Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. Glad to have you there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. You know what to do there. So go ahead and do that. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Glad to have you with us tonight also. If you have access to the church website, you can download the worship bulletin for today there under the info tab, as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are at the windowsills as well as at the doors. You can pick up one of those if you need those. And then also the prayer list is out here across from the office, but you can find that on the info tab on our website there. Also, while you're on the website, you can do your online giving. Just go to the far right hand side and click Give Online. Easy platform to do your regular giving, your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. Don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis. If you're here in person especially, get one of those cards and fill that out. Tear the blue piece off, place it in the offering plate. We'll get that later this week, and we'll put those on the cross after we record those names. And then also just want to remind you, we do have these colored index cards down here for you to pick up one of these, that as you're asking your one or individuals throughout the community, how can I pray for you, to just give us a brief summary report there of some of the experiences you've had and in asking somebody, can I pray for you, and how that went, so we can share that with others and encourage them to do the same. And then also don't forget, we've got these cards that you can use to invite people to come to our services next Sunday. We have our sunrise service. If anybody can help with that, we'll be most appreciative of that. We'll be setting up some chairs, a little stage, some sound equipment things out there. So hopefully if all the good weather turns out. Just if you can help us with that, show up a little bit early. It's at 7 o'clock. Right after that will be our breakfast following that. And then we'll have our Sunday school at 9:15, service at 10:30. So come and join us for that. Looking forward to a great weekend next weekend. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Hymn 64. Our kids grew up watching Salty on TV, and we always sing the song about cast all your cares upon, cast all your cares on Christ. And this kind of takes along that same path. God will take care of you. Do all three, Tom.
God will take care.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 21 tonight. I've entitled the message, Everlasting God. You're going to see a lot about God. You're going to see a lot about us and our relationship to God in this passage. So Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to begin with verse 1. So if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of his word. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a short verse, but yet such a meaningful verse. Lord, that you visited Sarah just like you said you would, and Lord, you did to Sarah what you said you would. Lord, I pray that we will learn from this passage tonight that we can stand on your promises. Lord, that we can remain faithful because we know, Lord, that you are going to show up in your perfect time, in your perfect way, in your perfect will. And you're going to do for us, Lord, what we need done. Father, we just come tonight and ask that as we go through this passage, may you speak to us. May you show us, Lord, the revelation of your word to help us to grow closer to you, to walk faithfully with you day by day. And we just pray, God, for your blessings upon your word tonight, Lord, that it'll touch our hearts and touch our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. The Scottish preacher George Morrison said this. He said, "The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys." And that's so true for us as we think about that, the journey of life, of the Christian life, that it's a land of hills and valleys. There's what sometimes we might even call them mountaintop experiences, but you don't even have to have those. You can just have those hill experiences in your life, but then there are always those valleys. And he based that saying and those words on Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, that says, "But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven." And you're going to see tonight that even though there's our physical descriptions that we're going to see in the Old Testament, there are many times a spiritual application that we can learn from those things for our lives. Solomon himself expressed this very same idea when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4 that there's a time to weep, that's in the valley. And there's a time to laugh. That's on the hills or the mountaintops. You know, heaven is a place of unending joy. And hell is a place of unending suffering. But while we're here on this earth, we have to expect, even as believers, there's going to be times of sorrow, and there's going to be times of joy. There's going to be times of laughter, and there's going to be times of tears. And you cannot have all hills without any valleys. So this is especially true of family life, because the same people who bring us joy, they also can bring us sorrow. You know, relationships sometimes become strained, and then it seems like they change overnight, and we wonder what happened to a happy home. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "Nobody's family can hang out the sign, nothing the matter here." There's always and has been things the matter at some point in our families and in our lives. And so here, as we come to this part in chapter 21 with the birth of Isaac, we find that the coming of Isaac into the home of Abraham and Sarah brings both joy, as it ought to. Anytime a baby's born, that ought to bring joy. But it also brings some sorrow along with it. And we're going to see that as we go through this passage. So as we look at the people who are involved in this important event, there's some valuable lessons that we can learn about basic Christian doctrine and about how to live the Christian life and about our everlasting God. Here's the first thing, the first two characters I want you to see and the lesson we can learn from them, and that's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And we see faith and promise represented in them. So you come to verse 1 through verse 7. So let's pick up with verse 1 again and then continue on down through verse 7. So the Lord visited Sarah as he said, so he kept his promise. And the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. Again, he kept his promise. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." When you look at this part of the story and what's going on here, Sarah, she had endured a lot of sorrow in her life. For to be without a child was a heavy burden in those days. It was hard to go through, to know that you're not providing in that respect for your husband and heir for your family. And many people look down upon that. It was a heavy burden for her in that culture. It's a heavy burden even for those today who are childless. Well, she had endured that burden of childlessness for many, many years. You know, people, as they came around Sarah, they must have smiled and when they heard that her husband's name was Abraham, because Abraham means father of a multitude, but he only had one son. You know, that smile was probably a little chuckle. Look at them, they're in their old age and they think they're gonna have a baby. He was the father of one son. You remember who that son was? Ishmael. Ishmael, but that was far from a multitude. Sarah had never given birth. But now, as the Lord visits her and she conceives and bears Abraham a son in his old age, we find that all of the criticism against her is ending. And they're rejoicing in the arrival of their son. But the birth of Isaac, it involved a lot more than just the joy of parents, because his birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise. So when God called Abraham, you remember that in the call, and he repeats this call to Abraham over and over, he promised to make of him a great nation that would bless the whole world. How in the world is he going to do that? And he's only got one son, and that's Ishmael. And he's also told him the promise isn't going to come through Ishmael. He repeatedly, though, had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants to multiply them greatly. Abraham would be the father of the promised seed. And Sarah, he said, not Hagar, would be the mother. And so the birth of Isaac reminds us that God always keeps his promises. That's something you can stand on for your heart and for your life. Whatever you're going through, God always keeps his promises. Now, it may not be in the time you want, and it may not be in the way you want, but God will show up in his time, in his way, and he will do what he's promised to do. And that's what we see here with Sarah. He shows up in his own way, in his own time. And so in spite of their occasional failures, Abraham and Sarah, they did believe God, and God honored their faith. Now, Isaac's birth also means the rewarding of patience. Because think about this. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for their son to be born. Because as Hebrews 6:12 says, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And so from the time they had received the promise, 25 years go by. Think about that. How would you feel? The Lord says, "I'm promising, here's what I'm going to do in your life," whatever it might be, and you have to wait 25 years. Think about how old you are now, and you had to wait 25 years. How old you'd be in 25 years? That's where Abraham and Sarah are. I mean, they are old. They're older than anybody I think that's here tonight. And so here they are. They're old in their old age, and yet God has promised, and God rewards their patience. God will reward your patience. If you remain faithful to Him and you wait on Him, you will inherit the promises, because trusting God's promises not only gives you a blessing at the end of the time when the promise does come to be fulfilled, but it also gives you a blessing while you're waiting. So understand this. Think about this. Just like an Olympic athlete develops their skills as they practice hard and long before the big event, they're experiencing blessing as they're growing stronger, as they're getting faster. In all that time, those years that they're preparing and planning and working out and working hard before they get to the Olympics. And so they're reaping the benefits and the blessings of what they're doing and what in that respect. And so God's children are the same way. We're to grow in godliness and faith as we wait for the fulfillment of God's promise. What's one of the promises that God has given to all of us? Jesus is coming again. And that's one of the things that we have to wait on. Now, Jesus is coming again, but you may go home to be with Jesus before that happens. And so in the meantime, though, we're to wait in patience, waiting on the Lord. And as you wait on the Lord and you seek to grow in the Lord, you're going to reap benefits and blessing as you walk with the Lord daily, getting ready and being patient for that day when Jesus comes again. So you have blessings now, and you'll have blessings when the promise is fulfilled. And so faith is a journey, and each happy destination is the beginning of a new journey. So when God wants to build our patience, you know what He does? He gives us promises, and then He sends us trials. And then He tells us, trust me, because what I'm doing is working patience in you. I'm working patience. You don't get patience. We always say, Lord, give me patience to deal with this situation. You don't get patience. You learn patience. You go through trials to get patience. So if you're asking for patience, be careful what you're asking for. You're asking to go through some difficulties to learn that patience. And so when God wants to build our patience, He gives us those promises, He sends those trials, and then He tells us to trust Him. Now, the birth of Isaac was certainly the revelation of God's power. That was one reason why God waited so long. Because He waited so long so that Abraham and Sarah couldn't say, look what we did. Look at the child we gave birth to. I mean, we were young, we were virile, we were able to have a child. When we were young, that was on us. No, He waited till, humanly speaking, it was impossible for them to have a child. And God showed up in a powerful way. He wanted Abraham and Sarah to be, as the Bible describes them, to be as good as dead, so that the birth of their son would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of human nature. So Abraham and Sarah, they had experienced God's resurrection power in their lives because they surrendered to Him and because they believed His word. You know, faith in God's promises releases God's power. There's a verse of Scripture that's familiar to many of us. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And it says this: for nothing will be impossible with God. There are a few versions who translate it this way and say, for no word from God will be void of His power. That's encapsulated in that truth that you see in verse 37 there in Luke chapter 1, that nothing is impossible with God because of the power that's demonstrated through His word, through His promise. So finally, the birth of Isaac was a step forward in the accomplishing of God's purpose. They're beginning to see some light at the end of the tunnel. Lord, You've been promising this is going to happen, and we've been waiting for 25 years, and finally, Sarah is pregnant. So think about this. The future redemption of a lost world rested on that little baby boy. Isaac would give birth to Jacob. Jacob would give the world the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Israel, the promised Messiah would be born. Down through the centuries, some of those living links in the chain of promise may have seemed insignificant. Some of those links in the chain may have seemed weak, but they all helped to fulfill the purpose of God. You can go read the genealogies and how we get from Adam to Jesus to the Messiah. And there are some names in there you're like, how in the world did that person make it? And yet God was using that person who seemed to us insignificant to bring about and fulfill his purpose. You might wonder if what you do is really important to God and his work in this world. But it is. If you're faithful to trust God's word and to do his will, what you do and who you are is really important to God and his work in his kingdom here on this earth. And so the next time, maybe when you feel defeated and discouraged, remember Abraham and Sarah and remind yourself that faith and promise go together. God keeps his promises and he gives you the power that you need to do what he wants you to do. So you may think that what the Lord's laying on your heart to do may seem impossible, but as we read a moment ago there, nothing is impossible with God. So no matter how long you may have to wait, you can trust God to accomplish his purposes. We see that about our everlasting God in those verses, in verse 1 down through verse 7. Now we come to two more characters. And here we see a contrast between these two. We see Isaac and Ishmael, who represent the spirit and the flesh. Now, as you're reading through this and in the historical narrative here in the book of Genesis, we wouldn't even know anything about this until we get to the New Testament that we'll see in the book of Galatians. But let's just read verse 8 through verse 11, and then we'll look at a few verses in Galatians chapter 4 and a little bit later in Galatians chapter 5. So verse 8 down to verse 11, and the child grew, this is speaking about Isaac, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, this is a derogatory laughing. She had said back in verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now here is Ishmael who's laughing, but he's laughing in a derogatory way, not laughing in a way that, praise God, look at what he's done. So verse 10 says, so he said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Now I want you to take a moment and turn over into the New Testament, into the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. So we were in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's the book right before that. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28 down through verse 29, we see that verse 28 says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Paul is making very clear here in the book of Galatians that Ishmael represents the believer's first birth, the flesh, being born in the flesh. And Isaac represents the second birth, being born of the Spirit. That you have salvation, that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven forever. So Ishmael, he's describing here, was born of flesh because Abraham had not yet died and was still able to have a son. Isaac was born of the Spirit because by that time his parents were both dead. Didn't the scripture say that? The scripture said they were as dead when he was born because it was only God's power that could have brought that kind of conception and that kind of birth at their age. And so Ishmael was born first because the natural comes before the spiritual. So think about this. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you experience a miracle birth of God. You become a new creation. How do we describe salvation? How did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. It's a miracle birth from God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So Abraham represents faith. Sarah represents grace. Galatians chapter 14 and verse 24, Galatians 4 and verse 24 says this. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women of two covenants, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. And so we see Paul's giving us the description here of what happened back in the Old Testament in the historical narrative there in Genesis chapter 21. And so in verse 25, he goes on to say, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, to the physical, earthly Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Isaac was born, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 tells us, by grace through faith. That's the only way that a lost sinner can enter the family of God. To go from being born in the flesh to being born again in the spirit. And so it's worth noticing here in the biblical record that God often rejected the firstborn and accepted the secondborn. Now, you know, when you read through the Old Testament, it was the firstborn who was always the one that was honored, that was always given the inheritance. But there are many times that God rejects the firstborn and accepts the secondborn. Think about it at the very beginning. He rejected Cain and chose Abel. That had nothing really to do with their birth order. It had to do with their offerings that they brought in coming to honor the Lord, Cain did not bring what he should have brought. And so we see that he rejected Cain and he chose Abel. He rejected Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn, and he chose Isaac. You're going to find that he's going to bypass Esau, Isaac's firstborn, and choose Jacob. You're going to see also that he chose Ephraim instead of Manasseh in Genesis chapter 48. And so in Egypt, the Lord condemned all the firstborn and spared only those who were twice born because they were protected by faith in the blood of the lamb that was put over the doorposts. So Isaac pictures us as a child of God, not only in his birth, but also in the joy that he brought. Because what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. It means laughter. And this time, it was not a laughter of unbelief. It was not a laughter of derision. In the parables recorded in Luke 15, we went through these a few weeks ago, Jesus emphasized the joy that results when lost sinners repent and come to the Lord. Remember, there was the shepherd who had lost one of his sheep, and he leaves the 99 to go find the one who is lost. And when he found that lost sheep, he rejoiced when he found it. Remember the woman who had lost the coin out of the 10? She just lost one, but it meant all the world to her. She went and she swept the house. She looked through the house and the nooks and the crannies until she finally found that coin, and she rejoiced and she celebrated and had a party. And they both asked their friends to rejoice with them. There was the father who rejoiced when the prodigal son came home, and he invited his neighbors to a feast so that they could share in the joy. There's even joy in heaven when sinners turn to God. Nowhere do we read that Ishmael ever caused joy in Abraham's house. Abraham loved his son. He loved Ishmael. He wanted the best for him. And from before his birth, we find that Ishmael had been a source of pain. Ishmael, after he matured, after he got older, a little bit older, He caused even greater problems in the family. You can see that in Genesis 16, even in verse 9 here in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she born to Abraham, laughing. So he begins to create more problems there in verse 9. One of the truths that we need to learn from this passage is that the old nature is not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, no matter how hard it tries. You need the new nature. You need the new birth in Christ. And so notice a third comparison between Isaac and the child of God. He grew and was weaned, verse 8 tells us. So the new birth is not the end, but the beginning. So when you come to faith in Christ and you are born again, that's not the end. It wasn't the end for Isaac. There was a journey of life for him to go through. So the new birth is not the end, it's the beginning, because as believers, we need to be growing, feeding on God's word, growing spiritually. And as we mature in the Lord, we have to put away childish things and allow God to wean us off of the earthly, physical things and depend more upon him and his word. Psalm 131 speaks of that, him weaning us from temporary things that can become a permanent hindrance in our life. You know, think about that. A mother weans her child because she loves the child and she wants it to be free and to grow up and not be always dependent upon her. And so that child, though, when they're going through that process in that time, interprets that mother's actions as an expression of rejection and even maybe hatred, and that child clings to the comforts of the past. You think about trying to get a child, a little baby child at that point when you need to start weaning them off of the passy, and they don't want to give it up. There's comfort in that. There's a peace in that. But you know that they can't stay on that pacifier forever. And so there has to come that weaning time that happens there. But the child clings to that comfort, and the mother tries to encourage the child to grow, but sometimes they interpret that as rejection and that you're mad with me. And so what the mother does is try to help that child to grow up and to enter the challenges for the future. And the time comes for us spiritually in our lives as babes in Christ when the toys of life need to be replaced by tools, and selfish security needs to be replaced by unselfish service. Like every child of God, Isaac experienced persecution. You see that in verse 9 there too. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29 says this: "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." That's a description Paul is giving. Here was what the earthly experience that happened, that the child, just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac. He's saying that thing, that experience is still happening now. Not physically, Ishmael and Isaac died. He's saying that's still going on spiritually. Ishmael was apparently an obedient son, and Abraham loved him all the way up until Isaac entered the family. And when Isaac entered the family, the flesh began to oppose the Spirit. It's well been said that the old nature knows no law, but the new nature needs no law. And that's certainly pictured here in Abraham's two sons. Jewish children were usually weaned at the time of about age 3. And so Ishmael was probably 17 years old at this time when Isaac is born. And he's come to the point of weaning. So Isaac's about 3 years old. Ishmael's about 17 years old. So think of the arrogance here that's going on. That boy of 17 is tormenting that little boy who's 3. When we read it, we don't think about that, but when you begin to put things into perspective, that's what's going on here. Ishmael, who's about 17, is tormenting this little boy of 3. But God said that Ishmael would become, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, he says he would become a wild donkey of a man. And that prediction came true. That happens even in our lives. That happens in our lives. It happened for me physically when my two brothers were born. It had been just me and my mom and my dad at the time when I was born for 2 years until my brothers were born. They were twins, and they took all the attention. I don't remember this myself, but my mom said that after they had been at home some time, they were on the floor, and I walked over and started walking on them, stepping on them. That's that flesh coming out, that jealousy that's coming out. That's what was happening here with Ishmael. The flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other and will always be in conflict with each other until we see the Lord, whether that's in death or whether that's when Jesus comes again. So when, like Isaac, you are born of the Spirit, understand that you are born rich. Notice again verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Isaac was the heir of all that his father owned. And we as God's children, what does the New Testament say? It says that you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. So Abraham cared for Ishmael while he was in the home, but Abraham gave all that he has to Isaac. And then finally, Isaac, he was born free while Ishmael was born the son of a slave. You know, freedom is one of the key themes of the book of Galatians, especially in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It's one of the key blessings in the Christian life in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 31. I'd encourage you to read those two chapters of Galatians because they relate so much to this passage in Genesis, Galatians chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 5. And so Christian freedom, what that means is that's the freedom to be and to do all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Philip Brooks in his commentary said, no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. And that higher servitude is a personal surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more free than the child of God who delights in the will of God and does it from the heart. So we see Ishmael and Isaac. But then we also see Sarah and Hagar. We go back again in verse 9 and come on back down to verse 11. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian woman whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of the slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then he says this, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. So you think about what happened earlier. Sarah had been wrong when she told Abraham to marry Hagar. That must be the way that God wants to provide a child for us. She was wrong in that. But she's right here when she tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael out of the camp. Paul saw in this event that allegory there involving the law of Moses and the grace of God in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. We won't read that, but I'd encourage you to jot that down, as I said, to read Galatians 4 and 5. Sarah represents grace. She represents the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians 4, 21 to 31 there. Hagar represents the law, the earthly Jerusalem, under bondage. The lesson is simply this, is that as God's children are to live under the blessing of grace and not under the bondage of law. And so understand that the conflicts in Abraham's home could have been solved in one of four ways. Isaac could have been sent away. But that would mean rejecting the promises of God and all that God had planned for the future. Because he said the promise is coming through the child you're going to give birth to, and he's going to be Isaac. That could have been the possibility, send Isaac away. Another possibility would that Isaac and Ishmael, they could have lived together, but that would have meant a constant conflict that would have continued on between the two. And we see even today the conflict that goes on today. So that wasn't the answer. Ishmael, his nature, it could have been changed to make him more agreeable. But that would have required a miracle. The Bible says this in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will always be flesh, unless the Spirit of God creates a new birth there. So the only solution in this whole situation was to send Ishmael and his mother out of the camp and make Isaac the sole heir. Now, we may look at that from our perspective and think how cruel that is, to send this slave woman, this servant woman out with her boy. In our minds, we want to think he's a little boy, but he's 17-ish about this point in his life. When you consider the facts about Hagar, you better understand the relationship between law and grace in the Christian life. To begin with, Hagar was Abraham's second wife. She was added alongside Sarah. Likewise, the law was added alongside God's already existing promises and was temporary. So think about that. We haven't even gotten to the giving of the law yet. So there was already the promises of God here in the beginning of Genesis and all the way throughout the book of Genesis. For hundreds of years, there's the promises of God in the book of Genesis. It's not until you get over to the book of Exodus that you begin to, and way into the book of Exodus, that you begin to get the law that's given to God's people. So they always had the promises that had already existed there. The law was added alongside the promises. And the law was to only be temporary. You can read that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 24 to 25. So understand, God didn't start with the law. He started with grace. His relationship to Adam and Eve, it was based on grace, not law. Even though he did test them by means of one simple restriction, you don't eat of the fruit of that tree, and yet they disobeyed. He showed grace to them because he could have said, poof, you're gone, we'll start over again. Because he does when he brings the flood, doesn't he? Except for Noah and his family. We also see that the redemption of Israel from Egypt, when they come out of Egypt, that was an act of God's grace, as was his provision, as was the sacrifices, as was the priesthood. So even before Moses gave the law, Israel was already in a covenant relationship with God, married to God through his promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see here that Hagar was Abraham's second wife, like the law was added to the promises of God. We also see, secondly, that Hagar was a servant. Hagar was a servant. Why then the law? Paul asks in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. And he gives the answer. The law was God's servant. It was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher. It was a tutor for children in a perspective that we could put it in for us. It was there to keep the infant nation of Israel under control, to prepare them for the coming of the Redeemer. Because the law was given, as Romans chapter 3 verse 20 tells us, the law was given to reveal sin, but not to redeem us from sin. You could not keep the law and earn salvation. It wasn't to redeem us from sin. Grace doesn't serve the law. It's the law that serves grace. The law reveals our need for grace, because there's nothing I can do to save myself. I need the grace of God to save me. And so grace saves us completely apart from the works of the law. A third fact is obvious here about Hagar. Hagar was never supposed to bear a child. The law can't give what only Jesus Christ can give. So she wasn't supposed to bear a child of Abraham. But remember, that's what the sin came in there. The law can't give what only Jesus Christ can give. What is it that Jesus Christ gives? Life. Galatians 3:21. He gives righteousness, Galatians 2, verse 21. He gives the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3 and verse 2. He gives an eternal inheritance, Galatians 3, verse 18. That's why Paul writes the book of Galatians, to show this contrast and to express there that we are saved by grace through faith. What's the rest of it say? Not of works, not of the law, lest any man should boast. And so it's not of our works, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. And so that leads us to a fourth fact, that Hagar gave birth to a slave. If you decide to live under the law, which some people choose even to do that today, to go back to the Old Testament and say, we're going to follow the Old Testament rules and we're going to be under the Old Testament laws, then you become a child of Hagar, a slave, because the law produces bondage and not freedom. You see, the first doctrinal battle that the church had to fight was on this very issue. And it was decided that sinners are saved wholly by grace apart from keeping the law of Moses. You can see that debate that was had in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 32. Legalists in the church then and legalists in the church today try to turn people into slaves and replace the freedom that we have in Christ with slavery. That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 11. And yet God calls us to freedom. Galatians 5, verse 1. Also, we see that Hagar is cast out. There was no compromise. She was completely cast out permanently and took Ishmael with her. So instead of trying to subdue the flesh, what we find out in the Bible in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 through verse 12 is that the law arouses the flesh, because the strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56. The strength of sin is the law. So as believers don't need to put themselves under some kind of religious law in order to become Christ-like. There's no amount of good deeds and good works that you could do to make yourself more like Christ, because we're already complete. We're already full in Christ Jesus. We already have the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome sin. And then finally, you see about Hagar that she never married again. God gave his law to the Jewish nation only. He never gave it to the Gentiles. He never gave it to the New Testament church. Now, 9 of the 10 commandments are quoted in the epistles and the letters in the New Testament as applying to believers today, and we ought to obey them. But we're not commanded to obey those ceremonial laws that were given only to Israel, and we're certainly not to obey those laws in order to gain salvation. Paul affirms that it's love that fulfills the law. In other words, when we love God and when we love others, we want to obey God. Not that we have to, we want to. And in the Spirit's power, we then do what is right. Here's something else we need to know from this section that we should notice, that there is a lawful use of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about that. And so while the law cannot save us or sanctify us, set us apart, it does reveal the holiness of God. And it does reveal the awfulness of sin. That's why you have the book of Leviticus there. You read through all those ceremonial laws and you think, what in the world is this included in the Bible? How does this apply to me? It's there to show us our sinfulness. It's to show us the awfulness of sin. And so the ceremonial part of the law illustrates the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, the law, the New Testament tells us this, the law is a mirror. That when you look into the law of God's word, what do you see? You see your sin. You see, here's the law, and I don't match up to what the law says I should do. You see your sinfulness. You understand this. When you're looking into the mirror, you don't wash your face with the mirror, do you? The mirror just shows you the dirt that's there. When you look in a mirror, it just shows you the dirt. You don't use the mirror to clean your face. The mirror helps us see our sin. It's also a mirror that reveals the glory of Jesus Christ, because as you think on him and you meditate on him, you can be transformed to become more like him. And so any religious system that leads you into bondage is not magnifying the New Testament gospel of the grace of God. So make sure you're careful of that. That's what Paul was writing to the church at Galatia for, because they had gotten caught up in this going back to the law. We need to go back under the law. And that was putting themselves under bondage when they were to be free in Christ Jesus. He had came and fulfilled the law. Fourthly, the last two characters we see are God and Hagar. And in them we see promise and provision. Promise and provision. Now go back to verse 12, and it tells us there, actually verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy." Be not displeased because of Ishmael and because of your slave woman, because of Hagar. "Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So it was displeasing to Abraham. It was, as some versions use the word, grievous to him, for Abraham, to say goodbye to his son. But this was God's command, and Abraham had to obey. Now think about what's going on here. This is a huge step of obedience for Abraham. So little did he know, and little did he realize, that his obedience was a preparation for him for an even greater test when he would have to put Isaac on the altar. So think about that when we get to that part, and he's laying Isaac upon the altar. He's already had to let one son go. Now he's having to lay the other on an altar. And so this is preparing Abraham for that occasion. The word translated grievous or displeasing, it means, and we just don't get the emphasis of words so often. That's why we really need to study the emphasis here in the biblical dictionary to understand this. That word grievous or displeasing means to shake violently. When I read those words in the English, I would never think of that. But it's to shake violently. It's like curtains blowing in the wind. The wind is just screaming and howling, and the curtains are just blowing everywhere. They're shaking violently. Abraham was deeply moved within his heart. He was shaking inside to his very core, and maybe somewhat displeased at this turn of events. But God doesn't totally abandon Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael was the son of Abraham, God's friend. So notice verse 13. He says, "And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So if Ishmael and Hagar had any bad feelings toward Abraham, they would have been in the wrong. Because everything that God does for them is because of the faithfulness of Abraham. So the Lord here is reaffirming his promise that Ishmael is also going to become a great nation. Let's just continue on down. I don't know if I'll have these exactly in the right order there, Tommy. So verse 13, he said, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of a child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, and he grew up and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So think about what's going on here. God kept his promise. And you see that over in chapter 25. You know, the Middle Eastern world is a force to be reckoned with today. And it all begins with Ishmael. In spite of the pictures that we sometimes see in our Sunday school books or Bible story books, Ishmael is a teenager. So when you read here about him being a child, they've run out of water. He's dehydrated. She lays him under a bush to get him out of the sun because he's going to die if not. And so that word translated child, it can refer to an unborn child. It can refer to a newborn children as it is in other places in the Bible. It can refer to young children. It can even refer to young adults. And that's about where Ishmael is here. In this case, it refers to Ishmael, who's about 17 years old, 15 to 17 years old. And Ishmael and Hagar, they got lost in the desert. They got lost in the wilderness. They run out of water. And they're giving up in despair. Now, this experience was quite different from the time when Hagar first met God in the wilderness. Remember, she had been sent out before, and she met God in the wilderness then. And she was told then to go back to Abraham and Sarah and put yourself under their submission. 16 years before, she had found a fountain of water, but now she sees no hope at all. Apparently, we see here for Hagar, she had forgotten the promises of God that he had made concerning her son. But Ishmael must have remembered them because he calls on the Lord for help. God hears the boy's cries, rescues them for Abraham's sake. So often in the trials of life, we fail to see the divine provision that God has made for us. So often in life, we forget the promises that he's made to us. We open our hands to receive what we think we need instead of asking him to open our eyes to see what we already have. You see, the answer to most problems is close at hand, if only we have eyes to see. And so Hagar is certainly a picture of the needy multitudes in the world today, wandering and weary and thirsty and blind and giving up in despair, and how we need to tell them the good news of the gospel, that the water of life is available and the well is not very far away. So understand, God is kind and God is gracious to all who call upon him because of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Horatius Bonar wrote these words. He said, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him.'" John 7:37 says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The end of the book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life come without price." God has made a way. He's made the promise to you that he's made a way for you to be saved if you'll just trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to keep and do works to earn salvation. Jesus has done everything that needed to be done. And one day, he's coming back again. We need to be patient and wait on him. Keep being faithful to follow him. Keep being faithful to do all that he's called us and told us to do. That's the goodness of our God. That's the greatness of our God that we see in this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are an everlasting God. You have made the way where there seemed to be no way. Lord, there is the flesh and the spirit that we even struggle with today. Father, Paul explains that to us in Galatians. Lord, I pray we would even get a little deeper in our studies, maybe in this week, to spend some time reading through the book of Galatians. But Father, I pray that you would use this passage in Genesis 21, Lord, to remind us of your promises, of your faithfulness, that we, if we trust by faith in what Christ has done for us, we are free, free indeed. For the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth has set us free. Father, help us to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Lord, we understand and know that doesn't mean that we could just sin and do whatever we want now. Lord, our want-tos will be changed when we're in Christ. Our want-to will be to follow you, to be obedient to you. So change, Lord, us from the inside out. Give us, Lord, that new birth in our hearts. If there are those who are watching or listening, Lord, who've never trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may they call out to him for salvation, repenting of their sin, turning to Jesus, asking him to come into their life to save them and to help them live for you all the days of their lives. Father, I pray that we as believers, Lord, our tendency so often is to go back to the laws, go back to being under bondage. Father, I pray that we will live in the freedom of Christ. Lord, loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving others as we love ourselves, and thereby fulfilling the law. Because the fulfilling of the law is love. So, Lord, free us. Free us indeed. In Jesus Christ. And may your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 502, Open My Eyes That I May See. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us, would you stand? Bit a better song to end with there. So thank you for that, Brother Mike. Thank you for joining with us there online. Thank you all for being here in purpose. We look forward to seeing you this Wednesday night. Awana will be back, so bring the kids out for that. 5:30 is when we start Awana there, a little bit before 5:30. So come and join us. You can come and join us for the meal at 5 o'clock, so show up for that. But we have our regular prayer meeting and Bible study in here at 6 o'clock for the adults, and that's when we will see you online again there on Wednesday. So you have a blessed week. We'll see you then. Be safe and keep following the Lord.